Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to pray for Tim and also just introduce him a little bit. Tim has been a pastor for 22 years, and let me know, Tim, if this is right. You served in Nebraska and Arizona and Clear Lake. Is that right? Was there any others?
That's correct.
Three different locations. Where did you originally grow up?
In Ohio.
Ohio. And his most recent pastorate was at Clear Lake for 15 years. So he's a brother of our cluster ministerial group and just a dear friend. And coming here when he can now. His kids are all actively involved, but he's on the move. And Tim gets all over our conference to share about Covenant Trust and finances, and has so many good things to share. So, Tim, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, bless this conversation today. Bless each person that attends and what you will share to them about your will for all of us with finances. And, Lord, we have a lot to learn about growing in you in discipleship, and there are sometimes places where we need to invest or even plan, but also be willing to sacrifice. So thank you for the opportunity for Tim to share and use his gifts for your greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and invite your friends to come back next week, too, because it's 2 weeks.
Show you as we begin. I'm going to show you pictures of three houses, outside pictures of houses. And would you respond to these pictures by telling me some observations about these houses? Okay, these are images from the internet, but they're kind of meant to be houses that could be here in Mount Vernon, Burlington, Cedar Woolley, Sandwood, Conway kind of houses. So, what are some words that come to mind when you see maybe that house or a house like that that would be in your or my neighborhood?
Too many lights.
Lots of lights.
Multiple cars.
Cars. Yeah, cars. Cars plus. I'll put cars plus. What else?
Kids.
Kids. It probably have kids. Children.
New home.
It's new. Close neighbors. Close neighbors. Let's go to another picture. It's more or less similar. Where's everybody describe that house? Or a house similar to that in your neighborhood?
No dandelions.
No weeds. Yeah. I don't like dandelions. What else? Other words?
A more mature.
Yeah. I heard the word established. Yeah. Bigger or what? One level. Okay. Let's just do one more. So we're describing those who just came in. These are homes, pictures of homes that could be more or less in your neighborhood or not. And what words, ideas come to mind when you see these kinds of homes?
Monopoly.
Monopoly. Monopoly, family.
Younger.
Younger.
Think better.
Oh, yeah. Starter.
There there was a there's an S word I think I heard.
Starter home.
Starter home.
Traffic.
I'm sorry?
Traffic.
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 Any other words come to mind?
No privacy.
No privacy. No privacy.
No fences.
No fence. No privacy. Okay. Any last comments?
Maybe apartment letting. Can't really.
Yeah.
Tell.
Okay. Apartment, maybe rental, maybe. Okay. Anyone else? Is it possible? My next slide. And there are going to be three images in this one slide, so don't go, whoa, just pause. Look at the three images. Okay. So we have one image. Can I see this? One image. And then two, and then three. So we have a closet. We have a what?
Kitchen.
And we have a?
Bedroom.
Now let's just say a teenager bedroom. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Is it possible that one, two, three houses could have inside one, two, three houses rooms that look like that?
Yes.
Not you, I know.
It's just called clutter.
It is possible, is it not, that one, two, three could have insides that look like that. And again, we're not saying it's your house. Right? I was going to take pictures of a picture of my house on the outside, which is kind of more or less like one, two, three. And I was going to take pictures of the inside of my house, specifically. How many children do I have?
Aha!
Pictures of one and two. Not my little Emma, but pictures of the boys' room. And it would have less pink and glitter, but there'd be a lot of similarities. Okay. So it is true that externally we can project one, two, three, and internally we can be. Catch that? We can be. One, two, three. Yes? Is this true financially? Some of you are on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, whatever. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. They primarily promote what? One, two, three. It's less often, except for prayer requests among Christians. It's less often that you get this on those things. Typically, at least what I hear about those things, is that on Facebook, on Instagram, on whatever those are, we project one, two, three. We have all kinds of money. Of course we go to Disneyland on spring break. Right?
Go for $100 there.
Or let's just look at the parking lot at most of our churches. We project one, two, three, and maybe our checkbook statements project, let's just call this four. Okay? So financially, we can project neat, tidy, all this stuff, but financially, things can be a bit chaotic. Okay? I need to hand out to you this. Who doesn't have this kit? Anyone else need one? All right. Let's go here. I would like you to take a moment. There are 10 rooms in your financial house, today anyway. There are 10 quadrants, 10 pies in your financial There are 10 circles going concentrically, is that a word, from the center to the outer. I would like you to identify which rooms in your financial house are you a 10, meaning loud and proud. Got my debt under control. Come look at my statements, 000. Right? And which rooms in your financial house are you like, oh no, hide that under a bushel. Not going to talk about that one. Okay? And I'm not going to ask you to, I'm not going to have you share with the neighbor. I'm not going to have you. And I know you're going to lie a little bit and put them up a little bit higher. Let's just name all those realities. But I want you to begin to think about, and there's no guilt, shame, or judgment in our time together today. I want you to begin to think about these 10 financial rooms in your lives. Okay? And if you want a pen, does anyone want a pen? I need a pen. Anyone need a pen? Think about these 10 rooms, and which rooms are you, maybe this, which rooms are you below a 5, and which rooms are you above a 5? 10 is like, I'm proud, I have nothing to hide, it's all good. And 1 is like, oh, I don't want my mama to see me, or to know about that. I would be embarrassed if my neighbors knew. More minutes. Anyone want to share anything about just doing that? I'm not asking you to tell me which room are you at below 5, which room are you above 5. Is this exercise uncomfortable? Comfortable? Uncomfortable?
It gives me a new perspective of why I'm here.
Gives you a new perspective of why you're here? Okay. Yeah.
Age plays into this a lot.
Yeah. Are there rooms identified in your financial house that you try to forget about having? Is that fair?
Yes.
And are there rooms in your financial house that you go to try to go here with this image? Crate and Barrel, Pier 1, I don't know, Pottery Barn. You want to spend all kinds of time devoted to that, make it look good. Are there some areas where you go, yeah, like I'm all about retirement, I'm putting everything I can in retirement, and you forget about everything else? That's often the case. Other responses to that little exercise?
Right. And now we're like,
on this chart. Okay? And let's admit that maybe some of the rooms on this chart don't need to be in your own house for whatever reason that might be for you. But these are just kind of an overview of financial stuff. So today what we're going to talk about are kind of these 10 rooms and these financial lives, or getting your financial lives in order. So just some themes, or look biblically at some themes. To spend 45 minutes on this topic today and think I'm going to cover everything, if you come with those expectations, it's not going to happen. Next Sunday, we're going to get real practical, meaning we're going to talk about wills, we're going to talk about trust, having a trust and a trustee for that, money management, IRAs, and that kind of stuff. So we'll focus in on a few of those ties in that chart. And all of this is just a big overview. And I do this for a job, and I do live in Mount Vernon, and I'd much rather meet you at a Starbucks here than someone at a Starbucks in Eugene, Oregon. Okay, so if you want to go deeper on this with me, I'm delighted to say to my boss, I get to stay in Mount Vernon and have a conversation rather than fly to Alaska or Montana. Okay? Let's go to the next thing here. Each of us has a money story. You don't have anything in the papers on this, okay? But the back of this, of that first page is blank intentionally if you want to drop notes. Each of us have a money story, a money autobiography. And to get at this, I would like you to kind of decide, are you more, not politically, to the left or to the right, but according to the things that appear on this slide. Are you more Ford or Ferrari in practicality, not what you aspire to? But what are you? Look back at your car history. Are you more Ford or Ferrari? Okay.
Okay, Chevy.
Are you more McDonald's or Maxdale's? Okay. These kind of begin to reveal the foundations of your money story. Are you more Safeway or Whole Foods? If you don't know who Whole Foods, what Whole Foods is, you're more Safeway. That's it. You're more Safeway.
How about Walmart?
Yeah, fair enough. Yeah. Are you more Nordstrom's or Value Village? Okay. Are you more piggy bank or credit card? You kind of see the poles I'm trying to create. Okay. Are you more? And I'm not talking how you want to appear on Facebook. I mean, on Facebook, we're Ferrari, Maxdale's, Whole Foods, Nordstrom, and I don't really know the next answer. And the last one, I think it's the last one. Are you more J. Crew or J.C. Penney? And if you don't know what J. Crew is, you're J.C. Penney. right? I mean. So let's unpack these a little bit. Who influenced you into picking Ford, Ferrari, Maxfield, McDonald, J. Crew, J.C. Penney, whatever the other ones were? Who in your life has influenced you to choose? And I'm not saying Ferrari's better than Ford, or Ford's better than Ferrari, or Chevy. Let's not make judgments that way. But who influenced you to go to one of those polls? Who comes to mind?
Parents
and grandparents, yes. Who else?
Electric company.
What do you mean by that?
Utility bills.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Where money has to go before it moves here.
Fair enough. We moved into a big house. I'm paying more in utilities than I paid on mortgage in my previous house. Yeah. I'm like, oh, wow. This is nuts. Yeah. Who else influenced you?
Spouse.
Who else influenced you?
My aunt.
Aunt. Yep.
How about TV commercials?
TV.
Yeah. Ah, yeah. Good. TV. Yeah. Who else?
Should be the Bible.
It should be the Bible. We're in church. Yep. Go to church, read the Bible, pray. Yep. Yep. Okay. Let's ask another question. We're trying to kind of get at your money story. And this could be homework, by the way. For you to write out your money story, your money autobiography. I've done this, and it's pretty revealing. What were the circumstances that caused you to choose what you did? Does that make sense? There were people in your life that caused you to, that influenced you to build more Ferrari than Ford. But then a circumstance came into your life and you realized, I got to sell the Ferrari and I got to buy a Yugo. What were some circumstances that caused you to recalibrate Max Dale's, McDonald's, J. Crew, J.C. Penney, Safeway, Whole Foods?
Loss of job.
Loss of job. Good. Or sorry, but yes. You understand that. Yep.
Yeah, twice.
Pardon me?
I said twice,
yeah. What other circumstances?
Divorce.
Getting married?
Retirement.
Retirement? Maybe a promotion at work?
Having
kids?
At retirement.
Oh! You guys are bad. Come on. What other circumstances?
Illness.
Can be devastating, can't it? My first day in the job, the guy I replaced, having a look at a client's net worth, they were worth $2 million. That's a lot of money. I'm a pastor for 22 years. $22 million. And he said, okay, Tim, their monthly expenses, she's in dementia care and he's in the health facility, their monthly expenses are $33,000 a month. He said, do the math. That's gone in 5-6 years. $2 million is a lot of money, but circumstances, how'd you go, that's not a lot of money. Other circumstances?
Friends and peers.
Ah. You want to, like, keeping up with the Joneses kind of thing?
Yeah. Education.
Yeah.
As far as retirement's concerned, you know, like Clear Creek, it's like $2,800 a month.
Okay.
And if you go into low income, it's like you can't make over $28,000
a year, right?
On that, and there's more of that up here than there is for like assisted living.
Okay.
Where you have to be taken care of all the time.
Yep.
But just living by yourself.
Yep.
And that's one thing that I was confronted with when I moved up here a year ago.
Okay.
And three-bedroom Kubat house. And I've got a house, and it just, I'm just by myself.
Yeah.
And my little bird.
Your little bird.
Keeps talking to me all the time.
Yeah, thanks for that little bird.
Yeah. He knows when I come in the door.
Yes.
You hear the door squeak.
Nice. The third question along this money autobiography is this. What are the values or beliefs about money that these people and circumstances taught you, for good or bad? There are values that your aunt, spouse, grandma, parents, neighbor taught you about money. And those values could be for good or bad. If my kids were being raised by their aunt, they would have tremendous credit card debt. And it wouldn't be a big deal. That's just how we live. We try to pay the minimum, and we keep buying what we want and going where we please. And when they're raised by their parents, they don't get what they want or they don't go where they please. And actually, spring break was awful this year. Because in their minds, all their friends got to go to, which wasn't reality. But in their minds, all their friends, mom, dad, they get, got, went. Yeah.
I can tell you with my dad, one thing that's resonated with my sisters, my brother, and I growing up, was when my dad gifted us and helped us in the years, it was truly a gift. We were never in debt.
What a gift.
Yeah, it was. And it could be $50 or
right. Yeah.
Battery for your car payment.
Yeah, but my parents visited me in college and then left. My dad would hand me a 20. Oh my goodness.
Yes.
It's like I can buy literally more mac and cheese. I mean, I was like,
Yeah.
Let me tell you a little bit of my money story, my parents' money story and me. My mom and dad talk about only being able to afford to buy one bar of soap at a time.
You know, now we go to Costco and buy 12 or whatever you buy. But they were at a point early on where they could buy one bar of soap at a time. My mom talks about when my dad was a banker, when my dad's white dress shirts, he only had two or three, when they would wear out, my mom would cut the collar, turn it around, and the cuffs, and sew them back on so they look better, newer. That's part of the money story. My parents' second car was a Volkswagen Bug, orange, with a rusted out floor. So every time I was in the passenger seat, I had to lift my feet up so I wouldn't get, you know, splashed when they went through the puddle. But they were so thrilled to have a second car. And my dad said later on the paint job to repaint it cost more than he paid for the car itself. A little bit about my money story is my parents made me give a dime of every dollar to the church. That's what we do. And then because my dad was a banker, he made me save half. So if 10% went to the church and 50% went to savings, I lived on 40%. Well, they paid for everything. Let's not kid ourselves. But my dad made me save half of everything I earned. My dad made me in high school, open up an IRA, a retirement account. And in high school also, he said, "Hey, Tim, pick a stock. I'll buy you a stock." So I chose Nike. And so I owned Nike before Michael Jordan. And I sold Nike before Michael Jordan. You were hoping, right? Yeah. Yeah. That was a lesson too, right? Buy Nike, Dad. Okay, I'll buy you a share of Nike. $20. And Dad said, "Oh, it's not doing much. It's been 3 or 4 years. Let's sell it." And literally, like the next year, Michael Jordan came out, hit the shot for North Carolina. I've been retired by then. And then I got married. Talk about colliding money stories. Deb's parents never went out to eat because her mom cooks better than any restaurant I've ever been at in my life. And so when we go to Grandma's house, we never go out. And I'm dying just to go to A&W in Canada to get a Canadian matzo burger, they call it. So her parents never went out. My parents, in time, as my parents' income went up, guess what? The discretionary income also went up, so we went out to eat more. So I remember our honeymoon. I wanted to go out. She wanted to go to the Safeway and buy the soup in the cup and eat it in our room. I'm like, oh, goodness, this is falling apart already. Right? It's some of you know, colliding money stories, right? Money autobiographies. I was in seminary 2 years when I was single. Then we got married before my third year and final year of seminary. And so when I finished my third and final year of seminary, I presented to Deb my student loan debt, saying, I have $30,000 of student loan. From seminary, graduate school. And she said to me, "We're not leaving Tucson, Arizona until we've paid that whole thing off." I said, "Amen." That's a money story that we want to have in common. So, Deb was working a job at the time, and we paid off $30,000 in 2 years. Because our money story and the values, circumstances, people, whatever, we thankfully knew, let's get rid of that $30,000 in debt. 2 years, we just plowed through it before we had kids. Otherwise, who knows what would have happened? Imagine if my spouse would have said, "Who cares if you have $30,000, if we have, or no, if you have $30,000 in debt. We'll meet the minimum of $1 or $117 a month, and let's buy that new car." That would have lasting impact. I better keep moving here. Okay. So I would encourage you to think about, spend some time, you know, think about your money story. Who are the people? What were the circumstances? And what values did those people's circumstances give you that is impacting still today how you spend your money? I work with millionaires now on their deathbed who think they are worth this much. And I work with people who have this much. They're living in their final days like they have this much. And that's because of people's circumstances, values, and beliefs that they had when they began to have when they were this tall. So I would encourage you to begin to reframe or think through those things. And I would encourage you to think about what the Bible says about this stuff. But believe it or not, the Bible has some wisdom. Well, on all things, but even stuff on money. Okay? Just real fast, because I'm a pastor and I've talked too long on that first part. What does the Bible say about money? It talks about ownership. Everything belongs to who?
God.
And not
us.
Okay? We belong to God too. I kind of read that wrong, but everything belongs to God, including you. And if God owns you, guess what? God's going to take care of you. And if you trust God with... you know, Deb and I try to pray every night before we go to bed. Sometimes I fall asleep before, and sometimes she, or, you know, when we're doing well, we pray together. But we always pray for our kids. God, we pray for our kid. Blah, blah. It's not God going to take care of you and your life financially if you do some certain... If you take care of those 10 rooms or seek to be wise with those. Okay? Everything belongs to God, including you. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made you, and you are His. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all and those who live in it. And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you have not received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Hold things loosely, right? Loosely. Second thing the Bible says about money, it talks about stewardship. Humans are stewards or managers of all that has been created. Let me just read to you 6 verses here from Matthew. I need these. I am at that age right now. Jesus is talking, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long, long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces. How's that? Jesus says he will cut him to pieces and assign him to the place for the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible talks about money and us being stewards or managers of it, and that's throughout the scriptures. We manage resources that belong to someone else. Your home, your cars, your kids, that ultimately isn't yours. What are some qualities of a good steward or manager? What words come to mind?
Trustworthy.
Planner.
Planner.
Tithing.
Empathy.
Don't they feel a responsibility to someone because of what they have? I notice when I'm out of sync, out of whack financially, I act like I have to figure it all out myself, that I'm the ultimate. It all ends with me, honey. I'll figure this out. I'll get us through this. And that doesn't lead me to get on my knees and pray. It leads me to go, oh man, how am I going to do this? I'm going to, you know. Tim, pause. It's not ultimately yours. There's a heavenly Father that, let's pause. I grew up looking down, my bedroom was at one end of the house, my parents was at the other end of the house. You can think of reasons why that might be, perhaps. But very often, one of the images I would often see is my parents' bed ended, and I could see my dad kneel at the base of his bed every morning before he went off to work. Every time I was in my room staring down the hallway at that right, 30 seconds, I could see my dad praying. Was that not a lasting impression on me? That ultimately, our house, our car, our whatever, my dad would begin his day before he went out into the world praying on his knees. My gosh. It's not ours. I mean, you've heard the pastor say there's not a U-Haul behind a hearse, ever. God trusts us far beyond what our life record would seem to warrant. To live, gain, and give in ways that honor and please Him. Is that not true? For those of you who have been entrusted with much, you sometimes find yourself going, really? God, what, really? All this, God? Like, I mean, thank you, but really? I don't deserve this. Some of my most significant comments are from the people who have the most wealth, and they're like, they feel more burdened over their millions than I do over my thousands. They're like, I feel so responsible with this. A third truth about money is that we are to be faithful stewards, and faithful stewards acquire their money in God-pleasing ways. Faithful stewards regard their money and possessions in God-pleasing ways. Faithful stewards manage their money and possessions in God-pleasing ways. And faithful stewards deploy their money and use their possessions in God-pleasing ways. You know, maybe you could ask yourself when you think about your money story, how am I acquiring, regarding, managing, and deploying my resources? And am I doing so in God-pleasing ways? Okay? And the fourth theme, again, we could go on, have a whole year-long class on money, what the Bible says about it, is the Bible talks about contentment and sufficiency. In one single verse, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And probably most of us in this room could say, I know what it's like to be in need. And there have been moments, glimpses, or maybe you're in that lifestyle now, where you know what it's like to have plenty. Okay? But I have learned the secret of being content in any, and what's that next word? Every situation. Contentment. That is not a word that that when I think about our culture, I wouldn't use that word to describe our culture very often. The Bible desires us to be content in God's sufficiency, because of God's sufficiency, and Him being the owner, the master, because we belong to Him, all that we have. Let's keep plugging here. Here's a summary. Money, possessions, and things are what? And not? That's not what my neighbor would say. That's not what the magazines at the supermarket say. Our culture says money, possessions, and things are our goals, are to be the goal, right? He who has the most toys wins. And then the Christian bumper sticker will say, still dies, right? I mean, money, possessions, things are tools and not goals. For our treasure to follow our heart to the places we want it to serve, we must begin with a basic commitment to getting and keeping our financial house in order. I think that's a good sentence. I didn't write it. I stole it. For our treasure to follow our heart to the places we want it to serve, we must begin with a basic commitment to getting and keeping our financial house in order. As a father, I think a lot about where I want the hearts of my three kids, where I want their hearts to go. Right? As a parent, some of you have been parents, our parents. Maybe the ultimate prayer is, Lord, we desire that our children, whatever, we would like their hearts to go in a certain way. And part of that process is getting the financial house in order. As a pastor, I would often, you know, in Clear Lake or in Tucson. Tucson, we went to Mexico a lot on mission trips because we were an hour from the border. So we would go to the orphanages. Like every month, I would take our kids down there, our church down there. And here, along with Bethany, we went to Clear Lake, went to Foundation for His Ministry. Vicente Guerrero, thank you. In Baja, yeah. So we'd announce those things, and people say, "Oh, I would love to go." And they'd say, "Okay, you know." And the list had, you know, I don't know, 40 people. And then as you got closer and closer, "Tim, I would still love to go." And then there was a three-letter word. "But, Tim, I desire that my heart go to those kinds of places, but my financial house is not in order, so I can't." Does that make sense? I desire to go to Vicente Guerrero to Foundation for His Ministry. Tim, I desire to go to whatever, to the soup kitchen on Tuesday night. But I'm working that part-time job to catch up because my financial house is not in order. Tim, I desire to, or can we not say, I would desire to do that, but rooms 8 and 9 on here are not a 6... 5, 4, 6, 7, they're a 2, 1, or a -2 or 1. Okay? How we use our possessions, money, and things help shape the kind of people we become. How we use our possessions, money, and things help shape the kind of people we become. You know, a challenge for Deb and I as parents is to say, "Luke, Ben, and Emma, you get more money than you realize you get. How much are you giving away?" "None of it. No way, Dad. It's mine." "No, it's not. It's mine. I want to." "So do I. I want to all kinds of things." Money and stress. According to a 2015 survey, money is the number one cause of stress in America today. Regardless of the economic climate, money and finances have remained the top stressor since the survey began in 2007. Do you agree with that? Or towards the top, maybe?
Breaks up a lot of marriages,
yep. 1 in 5 Americans have skipped or considered skipping going to the doctor because of their financial situation. Amen. My wife's Canadian, and she's, "Well, in Canada, we just go. It's free." "Well, it's not free in Canada. You're paying taxes. Let's not kid yourself." But... yeah, but I took my father-in-law to the emergency room a few years ago at Christmas. We walked in, and after a few hours, we walked out. And I said, "Grandpa, you didn't pay." "Nope." "Grandpa, you didn't sign a single sheet of paper." "Nope." It's like, wow, that's kind of nice in some ways. I mean, it's not really reality, but we know what this is, right? You lose, someone mentioned losing a job or changing jobs. For me, who cares about the salary? Do I have benefits for my family?
Yeah.
Health, medical benefits. I mean, I care about the salary because I have to buy mac and cheese and peanut butter and jelly. So what are some practices? Now you can teach me and you can teach each other. What are some practices that you have used or are using in your life that are pushing some of these rooms in your financial house in the right direction? What are some practices that you have in place?
Cut up credit cards.
Yeah.
Pay off credit cards.
Yeah. The whole Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. Yep. Get rid of debt. Get rid of credit. Yeah. You have a written budget. Nice. Good. What else? What are some other practices?
Well, pay off the credit card so that you have a zero month starting balance.
Yeah, right. Yeah. You know what? I do have 2 credit cards, but I like to have them have credit on them. I like to overpay them, so I go, "Oh, no." I do that, I'm sorry. Some of you go, that's foolish, but I have recurring monthly expenses, so I know they're coming up. I just like to be a month ahead. I'm different in a lot of ways. Other practices?
Shop at Value Village.
Yeah. Value Village, or I think the other extreme was what, Nordstrom, I put?
Yeah. You drive old Chevys.
Drive old Chevys. Oh my, yeah, cars. Oh my goodness. Cars.
If we've learned not to compare ourselves to other people, because we only get a glimpse into their lives.
Amen.
And it's not what it is.
Because everyone else is picture 1, 2, 3, for those of you here at the beginning, right? And not picture 4.
Because everybody else has a perfect family.
Yeah.
Went
down to one car. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
My husband has one. We go out to dinner once a week. It's our date. But
yep.
He always has water. He never has a beverage. I know it sounds stupid, but your bill, if you
no.
go to a restaurant and you just have the entree only, because you know how they push you.
Oh, yeah.
Appetizers. So we just do the entree. He always has coupons. And no beverages, just water. I mean, plenty of beverages at home. It really does cut on your bill when you get your little bill.
This has been kind of fun to watch my oldest 16-year-old. You know, as a family, we go out to eat, and he'd say, he always looks, hey, can I get a drink? Which, you know, a Coke. Or and he knows with mom and dad it's 50-50. But with grandma and grandpa, well, of course, you can get a drink, whatever you want. But now when he begins to go out with his friends to places, Luke, where'd you go? McDonald's. What'd you get? Cheeseburger. Did you get anything to drink? Nope. Huh? Yeah. Or water, or you know, what's about? Yeah. So, yeah. Other practices that you use?
I've got one.
Yeah.
With my kids, I do like to say no, but if it's a yes, I break down if it's something they want to buy. I'll talk about how often and like cut it down. If you're only going to use it once, then it's that. If you can use it twice, then we look at dividing.
I heard someone on the radio say, a few days ago, saying, if I want something, I wait 30 days, and then I find out if I want to get it after 30 days. 2 years ago, I don't do New Year's resolutions too much because I'm awful at them, but I feel like God saying to me, I don't want you to buy anything for yourself all year. You know, no iTunes songs, no, you know, nothing. So I said, okay. Okay. And I more or less did it. Okay, fine. I'm not saying, but I more or less did it. What I realize is, I don't need anything that I almost literally. I have enough clothes in my closet. I could not wear anything twice and probably go 2 months maybe. Certain items longer. Okay, can you take your hand out? Actually, go to the very back. Some of you walked in late. Who needs one of these? Okay, some of you, I think, Carol, you mentioned a budget, what we call it a spending plan, kind of all the same. For those of you, I might be new to this, but you know, budget's a four-letter word to a lot of us. Here's a breakdown of what a tight budget, some percentages, what they could be, or I try not to say should a whole lot, but moving towards what they should be. And maybe how to frame this is, if you have some rooms in your house that are below a 5, how do you get those rooms to be above a 5? Well, maybe this could be a tool to help you do that. So, I get this to you to think through the percentages, to know what you're allocating where, to know what might be out of whack. Does that make sense? I'm not here to say, oh, your food budget, what's food on here? Oh, your food budget is 21%. Oh, you sinner. Your food budget is 21%. And your utilities, someone was talking about lights earlier on, and your utilities are 3%, well, who cares? I mean, it's fine. Let's not get legalistic about it. The
is not that thing that prevents you from becoming the person that God desires you to become. Tim, I desire to, but, and most of the buts have to do with the percentages being out of place here. Okay? And then...
Coffee goes under food.
Is that 11th category? One of my friends in Clear Lake said, Tim, I take Stanley with me every day to work. I said, who's Stanley? He said, Stanley, my thermos. And Stanley, when my buddies are going to Starbucks or wherever, I pull out Stanley, and Stanley saves me lots of money. All right?
You're donating to the church.
So on the other side of this, what's most helpful, this is like page 3. It's on the other side. When I saw this, how I reacted to this is, the fourth column has a plus or minus. What, you know, when you think about the future, does that line item in the spending plan, you know, does that need to maybe increase a little bit, maybe the giving part, or are there ones that need to decrease a little bit? And just think through, am I spending too much or too little? And just kind of maybe think about your financial lives that way. I don't come to you this morning or next week wanting something from you. I want something for you. I want something for you. And I think our master wants something for you. Our God wants something for you. And that's for you to be free to respond to Him, to do what He has equipped and invited you to do. But when we get our percentages out of place, or when, unfortunately, our money autobiography, that story, the models and the circumstances cause you to do some habits that aren't right, well then, you have a choice to kind of respond and say, okay, how can I create a better money story? So, let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. Some key principles. I mean, don't laugh at this one. But I think most of America could probably learn something from this one. Guess what? Spend less than you earn. Be wise about debt. My son wants to buy a car. I say, Luke, buying a car is a piece of cake. How are you going to pay for insurance and gas and maintenance? Right, big deal, buying a car, that's a piece of cake. Because I can barely put gas in, Luke, so I can't help you fix anything. 3, protect yourselves from setbacks. Dave Ramsey talks about the, what's it called, emergency button. Yep. Have a short and long-term goals. You know, are there things within the 3-year span that you should be saving for now? Things within 20 years, like retirement, you know, and give back. You know, as a pastor, don't tell clearly. When someone would die or married, sometimes you get a stipend. It's like, hallelujah, someone died. I'm going to get $150. Kathy's laughing because she knows. It's like, hallelujah, I got $150 extra this month. Lord, I pray that someone else would die next month. Kathy's laughing still. I mean, don't get me wrong, but maybe in your job, it's like, oh, I got $75 from the bank yesterday when we bought our new house. They were charged us. Like, hallelujah, $75. And God said to me, oh, you think all $150 is yours?
Yeah.
Like, no. He said, I want you to tithe on that. No. Yes, I want you. Okay. So. Now, I don't try to test God. Well, actually, I sin all the time, so I test God all the time. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to begin to tithe off my weddings and my funerals and those other extra checks that are coming away. And in that year, guess what? More people died. No, I don't. But it's like Tim, really, like, why are you holding on to that $150 so tightly? Like, dude, chill out. Come on, really? I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to, you know. Loosen up a little bit, Hendrick. Loosen up. I'll give back. Next week, like I said, we'll go real, I guess, practical. Wills. Talk about wills. Every one of you needs a will. When you work with Covenant Trust, you get a will and a power of attorney for health care and finance. And if you leave 10% to a covenant ministry, you can get all that for free. Money management, IRAs, mutual funds, and kind of estate planning. So next week, it's kind of more dialing down and getting, I guess, more practical, talking about those particular tools that our culture has created for you to dial in your plan now, but also leave the legacy after you have passed away. Okay? Yesterday, Vicki and I were at our conference annual meeting, and people in covenant churches in our conference, working through Covenant Trust, are leaving behind $7.8 million to covenant ministries. Is that $7.8 million going to make a difference?
Absolutely.
Some of that's going to be coming to Bethany when certain people die.
How much of that goes to missions?
It depends on the person who creates their will or trust. So, you know, everyone tells us where they want their money to go. And a lot of people put it toward missions or world relief or whatever. Anyway, so that's next week. I invite you to come back if you so choose for your friend. There's stuff over there if you want to take it. Anyway, thank you. Thank you for this morning.
Thank you, Tim.